Em and Ben, appreciate you reading that. It's always good to hear a young voice read scripture. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a celebrity among us today. They made it into the news. And the cool thing is they're in the front row. Right? You made it in the news, right? Just recently? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. You're like, what are you talking about? So, April and Malcolm, you guys want to explain why you made it into the news? One of you? Which one? Point. Grandma, do you want to explain why they made it into the news? I don't know. You can go ahead and come up, turn around. You don't have to, yeah, just let people see you there.
Well, on 7/7/17, we went in and Lacey Grace was born. And she weighed 7 pounds, 7 ounces on 7/7/17. So I guess Channel 7 wanted to put her on there too. So
yep. She'll be a poster child for Channel 7, huh? Yep. Well, congratulations to you guys. Father, we just pray for the Marks. Thank you for Lacey. Thank you for their family. Bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glad you guys could be here. That wasn't very long ago, so it's always fun to have a newborn with us. Well, are you guys tired of smartphones yet? Yes, yeah, some of you are like, oh, absolutely, totally, right? I found this one this morning, and I just want to let you know how tired I am of smartphones. Okay? I gave out, you know, it took me a while to really give in to smartphones. And then I finally did, and I was like, at first I'm like, man, I love this thing. And now I'm just like, I don't like it, but I feel like it has to be part of my life. And so just to show you how much I don't like smartphones, I'm going to blow this one up. Sorry, I should have, sorry. I didn't think about that, how loud that might be. So she's still sleeping. That's a good sign, right? Anybody need a phone, by the way? Just curious. I got to tell you a story about this because it is even funnier when you tell the rest of the story. So this isn't a real phone, by the way, just to let you know. Some of you can... Oh, phew, okay. I went online to find a dummy phone. You know, like those phones you see in the stores, and you go on there, and you can't play with them. They show you. So I should have asked Kelton. He probably has a whole bunch of them. Hello. So I couldn't find one, but I did find something on there called a Halloween phone. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. It was pretty cheap. I'm like, oh, I'll just order that and get it and send it in the mail. So I sent it in the mail, and this, it was Thursday when it arrives at home, and so I go home, and Emily, my oldest daughter, she's up here, she sings, she says, I walk in, we're talking a little bit, she's like, Dad, I am never opening one of your packages again. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, did you order some phone? I'm like, oh yeah, I did order a phone. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? What happened with that phone? She's like, well, I opened it up. I'm like, what is Dad doing with us? I can tell it's not real. You know, it's kind of lightweight. And then she pushed the home button. It has a shock feature on the home button. She's like, I pushed it. My finger still hurts, Dad. Thought it was... I'm still laughing, and I will be laughing for the next couple months, I think, on that one. I mean, that's a good practical joke to play on somebody. So anyhow, Halloween phone, there you go. If you want a practical joke, send that in the mail to somebody and get a good response from him. He did not hear that from me, by the way, and that's crossed out of the recording, hopefully. So why come up and crush a phone? Well, illustrations make an impact. So I tried to come up with one that would make an impact. Like down the road, you'd be like, do you remember that time that Pastor Ryan went up there and he smashed a phone? And at first I thought it was real and I was like, oh, how can you do that? That'll probably get lodged into your brain and you'll remember that kind of illustration. Some of you will remember when I baked cookies up on stage. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I remember that. And it smelled good, but it looked terrible, you know. Those are illustrations that people are like, oh yeah, I remember that. Well, when you get into parables and you start talking about Jesus in parables, the reason he talked in parables was, for one, it made an impact. We're in an oral society at that time. Okay, they didn't have the Bible to go back and reference and look at. They didn't have YouTube to take the video of and go back and look at. Okay, it was something that they would hear the stories and they would have to kind of lodge it in their brains and remember for a time. And so Jesus would use parables. But he also used parables to do something else, and we're going to take a look at that today, and that was to kind of keep people confused for a while, which is a little odd, to be honest. As a communicator, it's like, I think my goal is to try to make things as clear as possible. But there was a time and a reason, and there was certainly, as Jesus was walking upon the earth, a reason for kind of keeping people confused for a while. So we're going to take a look at that as we move forward in this passage. Now, I'm going to start with this question. What do you think? Have you ever thought, if I would have said, you can fill in, they might have accepted Christ? I mean, have you ever walked away from a conversation, you had a little bit of time to talk to them about, you know, your faith, and you thought to yourself, man, if I would have said something a little bit different, it might have been a game changer. It's funny. The moment we begin to think that way, that's the moment we begin to accept God's responsibility and think somehow that we can do something that only God can do. You see, we're called to go out and sow. We're called to go out and give the word and give the truth to people, but we cannot make people accept Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work that way. Having said that, we need to be as clear as we can. We need to come up with, I think, maybe good illustrations that would illustrate the point. We need to know the word so that we can teach the word and preach the word and help people understand the word, but we cannot make people accept Christ. Okay? So kind of hold on to that thought as we move forward. God is the only one who can raise the dead. And I'm talking about spiritual death here. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? He's the only one that can raise people spiritually. He's the only one that can raise people physically, right? We cannot do that part of it. We can tell people how they can come to life spiritually, and we can point them to Scripture and the Word, but we can't make them come to life. Only God can do that. So we must not assume his position when sharing the gospel. What we do is we give people the truth and leave the results up to God. So in this portion of Scripture, we're going to talk about being in the know and how you and I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, how you and I have received instruction from God's Word, and it makes sense to us to some degree. And of course, we're always learning. You know, what I knew 20 years ago isn't what I know today. And sometimes I look back and I think, man, I knew so much more then. But then I realize, well, I was probably just more arrogant then. You know, and then you realize as you grow, you don't know as much as you know. And so it's kind of a confusing mess. But I think I do actually know a little bit more than I did 20 years ago, hopefully, from studying God's Word and growing in Him. So there's that process. But because I have the Holy Spirit, there's things in Scripture that you begin to understand and know more and more as the time goes by. So you and I are in the know, but people who don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they're not in the know. And they don't fully grasp the gospel and what it means. They may be able to explain A, B, and C to you, but I don't know if they can really understand what it means personally to a believer. So here's the outline, and we had verses 1 through 20 read to us. I'm just going to kind of make these points, and you're going to see there in the middle, reason for parables explained. We're going to kind of camp on those verses for a little while. So the parable of the sower was told, right? Jesus says there's a sower. He goes out. He starts to throw the seed out. Some lands on the path. Some lands on the rocky soil, and it starts to grow. And then it dies from the heat. The one on the path, you know, the birds came and ate it up. And then you have the soil, or the seed that falls in the soil with the thorns, and the thorns choke it out. And then you have the seed that falls in the good soil, and that grows, and it bears fruit. And the disciples are like, why in the world is he talking like this? So he gives a reason for the parables explained, and then he explains that specific parable. So as we jump into Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, this is what happened. Okay, so Jesus is told the parable, and when he was alone, those around him, which is kind of an interesting phrase, right? He's alone, but there are people around him. Really, the idea here is the crowd now is not with him. So when he was alone with the disciples, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus, what's up with the parables? Okay, why are you using these to talk to people? So he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. Now, this idea of secret, you see it a lot throughout the New Testament. Even Paul uses it. He talks about a mystery. He talks about a secret. The gospel to some is a mystery. It's a secret. They don't quite understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But for those who the Holy Spirit is working in, those who the Holy Spirit has called and rejuvenated and given life to, they understand what Scripture has to say. So the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So you guys get it, but everybody else, they're not in the know. So they're not going to get it. Verse 12, and this is where you run into a little bit of a difficulty. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now he quotes from an Old Testament passage. The Old Testament was written before Jesus walks on the earth. It was written primarily to the nation of Israel. It gave them a lot of commands, gave them a lot of teaching, it gave them a lot of prophecy, telling them what's to come. And here was a prophetic statement from the Old Testament to say, this is what's going to happen. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he's going to talk to people, and people are going to see, but they're not going to quite get it. They're not going to understand. They're going to hear, they're not going to understand. Because if they did, they would turn and be forgiven. Wait a minute. I thought that was the point. I thought Jesus was to go out and share the good news and the gospel, and people would say, oh yeah, he is the Messiah. Why would he try to confuse people? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, right, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now you put that verse with this passage we're looking at today, you say, wait a minute, I thought God wants all people to be saved, but here it sounds like he's talking in parables to confuse people or keep them from being in the know. So if you're a critic of the Bible, you say, let's point out these verses and let's throw them to Christians and let's see what Christians have to say, right? How do you harmonize this? Does God contradict himself? And people who are against Christians love to do this kind of stuff. So what is the answer? Why would Jesus, who wants people to be saved, hide his teachings in parables? Okay, so I have two solutions for you. And I think really both are true in this case. One, it was to continue Israel's hardening of heart so that salvation could be offered to the Gentiles. Okay, the Old Testament is speaking to Israel, and people needed to be part of Israel in order for them to have a relationship with God, go through the whole priestly sacrificial system and all of that, and abide by their laws. And by the time Jesus comes to the earth, Israel had already had a hardening of heart. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they're leading Israel. And you even see in Mark's gospel, as he's kind of revealing the truth, that up to this point, he's dealt with Pharisees, he's dealt with scribes, and he's pointed out their error. And now you begin to see a transition in chapter 3 that he works with a Gentile, which would have surprised a lot of the people. And then you come into this passage, and you realize, there's a point to this. There's a point to him talking to the Pharisees and the scribes in parables and for them not to understand it and for them not to turn and be forgiven. And that point is God has a future plan that he's going to give salvation not only to Israel, but to all Gentiles, the whole world, to all people. And so you have a continuing of Israel's hardening of heart. They'd already started that, and Romans picks up on this, says that their hearts have been hardened, so that the Gentiles could be saved. Now, people in Israel can still be saved. If they confess Lord Jesus as Messiah, they're saved. Jews can be saved if they confess Lord Jesus as Messiah. And so it's still given to all people. But there is a process here. And so God still wants all people to be saved, but this had to happen in order for Jesus to make it to the cross. If they would have crowned him as king, he would never have made it to the cross. If they would not have been there to say, crucify him, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. And that brings me really to the next point. You see over and over in Mark's gospel, as Jesus goes out and he does these great things, people will say, oh, he's God. And Jesus will be like, shh, don't tell everybody yet, because my time has not yet come. He still had an earthly ministry to go out and work with people and teach people, and eventually he'll be put on a cross. And so as Jesus begins to talk in parables, one of the reasons I think he's giving these parables out there, not only to confuse people, but also to give an illustration, powerful illustrations that stay planted in people's minds, so that later on when they hear the gospel, when they hear the truth as clear as can possibly be presented, they go, ah, yeah, that's what that parable was about. That's kind of how illustrations work sometimes. You can give some great illustration, but people don't always catch on with the meaning until maybe they've lived through it or they understand the point that that illustration has made. So Jesus comes, he speaks in these parables. He confuses some people because at that time, there needs to be some sort of confusion in order for him to get all the way to the cross, be crucified. But if you know the rest of the story, Jesus was buried, crucified, buried, rose again, and then later, when the Holy Spirit comes to earth, it says 3,000 people got saved, and then many people after that got saved. And I can imagine that a lot of these people were the ones that followed Jesus, and they said, oh, yeah, that's what he was talking about. So you use those powerful illustrations. God has a plan, a purpose. He wants people to be saved. But for his timing and his reason, sometimes there's a little bit of confusion. It's kind of funny. I think sometimes our life is that way, too. We might go through a trial, and we don't see the outcome. But down the road, we finally see the impact of it in our own lives and how God used it to shape and mold us. Well, for the disciples, verse 13, it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so then he goes in to describe what that parable looks like, the parable of the sower. And if you go through it, you'll see, one, that the sower sows, okay? And you may have the question then, who's the sower? And people could say, well, maybe that's God. He's out there throwing seed out there. Or I think maybe a better understanding is that's those of us who know Christ. We already know the truth. And we're out there sowing the seed. And we're giving the truth to people so that they can hear it and they can grow in that truth. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I, Paul, planted. And he's talking to the church in Corinth. He said, while I was there, I told people about who Jesus Christ is. We planted, we started that church. And Apollos comes on, a teacher who later came in, and he watered. He tended to it and saw that it grew. But it's God who gives the growth. It's God who works in that seed. Now, if you've done any kind of farming or gardening, you know firsthand that you can put a seed in the ground, and you can water it, you can tend to it, you can weed it, you can, you know, do everything you can to help that seed out, but you cannot make that seed grow. Try it. Go home, cut a seed open, try to pull the plant out. Does it work? You cannot make a seed grow. And the truth is, when it comes to us sharing faith, when it comes to us giving the gospel to people, we can put the truth out there, we can sow the seed. We can water it, we can tend it, we can share people about discipleship and what it means to grow in Christ and what it looks like in our own lives and all of that, but we cannot make a person grow as much as we want to. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. So the sower sows, and some fall on the path, it says. And Satan comes and snatches it away. That's the description here that Jesus gives. It says Satan snatches it away. And you've probably witnessed this before. Like, you might find somebody who says, yeah, I'll hear about your faith in Jesus. And you begin to talk, and it's like their eyes glaze over, and there's just nothing there. Like, no, I don't really want to talk about it. Or maybe they just say, no, you've told me about the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with it. And so it's just like, it's not even there. You don't even begin to make any headway there. That's the one that Satan somehow just kind of snatches away. Then you have the one that are on the rocks. You know, trials, I think, discourage them. It talks about how there's some seed that fell off the path and into the rocks. And as it goes down into that sandy soil, the root begins to grow, but it just kind of withers up. And I don't think he's talking about that they have a genuine faith at this point. I think he's just saying, man, there's some seeking, there's some desire to know a little bit more about God. They're excited, they're bouncing off the walls. They're like, yeah, we love this faith idea, who Jesus is, and about as fast as you met him, that's how quickly they leave. It's like the trials of the world, it discourages them. And the world gets to them, and Satan gets to them. It's like Satan knows, well, okay, if the seed falls on the path and I can't snatch it away, then I'm going to try to discourage them with life. If that doesn't work, we'll go to the next step, right? We'll get into the soil, and the soil will, they'll even have more questions and have more curiosity and look like they even know the right answers to faith and who this Jesus is. And so they begin to look like they're growing, but the world just becomes so overwhelming to them and the pleasures of the world, and they get distracted by what the world has to offer. And so at this point, Satan snatched the seed away. He's discouraged people with trials. You know, it's like right in here, you get people that will say things like, why doesn't good things happen? Why can't there be more good things that happen to Christians? Right? We're supposed to be Christians. Everything's supposed to be good. And so they'll get discouraged. And then the world distracts, like, man, how come I'm not more blessed? Or why don't I get all the good things that this world has to offer and follow Christ? And so you get distracted and people fall away from him. But still, okay, if you broke it down, I don't think it works this way, but 75% of the seed's been scattered out. 25% lands in good soil. Now, that's a percentage. Again, I don't think that's the point of this. But some of it does land in good soil. And that seed bears fruit. And you witness that. You see people hear the gospel, and they're like, wow, that's amazing. Jesus Christ would do that for me. And so they grow in their faith, and a trial comes up, and they stand firm. And they look at the world, and they say, yeah, it's tempting, and I want what the world has to offer, but I'm going to fight against what the world has to offer, and I'm going to stay committed to Jesus Christ. And they grow through that, and these are the ones just like, yes. There's authentic faith there. They believe in Christ. So Jesus gives this, I think, as a warning for us, as a bit of a teaching tool for us, that there are people we will go out and sow the seed with. Now, the question and the challenge for me, boy, am I bearing fruit? You know? Am I out there taking what God has given me and bearing fruit? Is that faith authentic, or am I just going through the motions? We don't want to be there, do we? So he tells this parable, and I think there's a lot of good things we can get out of it, but here's the big idea, that the mystery is not a mystery when you have the Spirit. The reason Jesus talks in parables is a little bit to confuse people, kind of keep them out of the know, but you guys are in the know if you have the Holy Spirit. You know and understand what the gospel is and how to what it means to you and how to communicate it to others. Okay, you're in the know. You have that Holy Spirit, and it's not a mystery to you. But this also means that it's a mystery to those who don't have the Spirit. And one of the reasons why they have such a hard time accepting it. And so we go out and we sow, and we do our best to do that. How this big idea impacts us and the church and the people we're trying to reach for Jesus is, well, let's look at those three points. The way it impacts you and me. It's not our responsibility to convince people to believe in Jesus, right? It's our responsibility to live out our faith. I can't make people trust Jesus Christ. I can't make people follow Jesus Christ, and I have wanted to. I have, like, Lord, please just somehow hit them over the head with the 4x4. 2x4 is not going to work in this case. You know, something bigger, okay? Help them to believe. And I'm not alone in this. Paul says the same thing. Romans 9:1-3 says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter trustfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed. Listen to what he says. I'm willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I would give up my own salvation if the Jews would come to Christ. Wow. No greater love than this, than one who would lay down his life for another. Christ demonstrated that to us. Could you say this about other people? You would give up your own salvation for others to be saved? I've been frustrated with people. I don't know that I could ever say this. Like, man, my salvation means a lot, you know? Like, eternal life with God, that's a whole lot better than paying for my consequences in hell. But I know he shares that desire for people to be saved. And they have loved ones, family members, who you're just like, man, I wish they would come to Christ. Neighbors, friends you grew up with, I wish they would just trust Christ. But they may not. So the impact this makes on the church, I mean, how do we deal with that? I don't know how many times I've heard that. I've got, my dad doesn't believe, you know, or my mom doesn't believe, or my brother, or my sister, or my best friend that I grew up with doesn't believe. The group that I hung out with all in high school, they won't place their faith in Jesus Christ, and it just hurts, and I want them to believe in Christ, but they won't. And I hear that quite a bit. So what do we do as a church? We have to realize the spiritual battle for people is real, okay? Satan is there. He sees that seed sowed out there. He's like, man, I'm going to grab that as soon as I can. I'm going to discourage them as soon as I can. I'm going to put trials in their life if I can. I'm going to put the temptation of the world in front of them to keep them from knowing who Christ is. That's why we need to pray. That's why it's so important for us. Lord, please let your Holy Spirit be working in their lives. I cannot take something that's dead and bring it to life. Only the Holy Spirit can. And people are dead in their trespasses and sins. They need the Holy Spirit to do the working and the stirring in their lives so they can open their eyes and see salvation and see who Jesus Christ is. And we live out our faith. I mean, if it's genuine, it ought to be real, behind closed doors and out in public. We live that faith out. We communicate it with how we live, and we trust that God will lead us to the harvest. There's a harvest out there. There's people that God's working on. He's calling to themselves. I like how Paul says in Colossians 4, he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Okay, open that door so that we can teach people about this Christ. So we can declare that mystery, that secret, on account of which he's in prison. What about the impact it makes on others? Remember Snow White, got my names mixed up there. Remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Hi-ho, hi-ho. Now you can remember this. We sow. It's off to work we go. Right? We should be out there sowing that seed and putting it out there. We don't know where it's going to fall. But we need to be out there sowing the truth so that others can hear the gospel. And then we just need to trust God with the results. Leave it up to him. Pray. Seek him and ask him to be working in the hearts of people. So here's an action step. You can write out two or three different stories or illustrations that would help you communicate the gospel. I think that kind of flows with the idea of the parables this morning. It may not be perfectly clear to people. Illustrations work that way, right? You can go out and you can give an illustration. Like, for instance, if you're talking to somebody about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that may be to them like, I just don't quite understand. They don't quite grasp what you're talking about. Okay, here, let me explain it this way. It's like a guy who's declared guilty, okay? He did something horrendous. He did something terrible. And so the judge says, hey, you have to go and spend the rest of your life in prison. The guy's like, wow. I mean, he deserves it. He's guilty. And then some stranger in the audience, he stands up in the courtroom, he says, Judge, I would like to take his place. The judge would be like, well, were you helping him out? Were you accomplice? No. Completely innocent in this situation. I just want to take his place. And you're like, what? That doesn't make much sense. And the judge looks at it and goes, well, I guess there's nothing that says we can't do that. And the judge says, yeah, we'll do it. You're going to prison for the rest of your life, and you're free. The guy that committed the crime. That's what it's like for Christ to take our place. We're guilty. And the one who's innocent took the penalty. Now for us, that makes a lot of sense. But for an unbeliever, that may not make any sense. But it could still get stuck in their head so that one day down the road, it would make sense. So think of different ways, maybe stories in your own life that you could use, illustrations that would help communicate the gospel. Now, the last portion, I'm just going to kind of run through these, make some main points out of them, and then we're going to have Tim and Ben will come up and finish the scripture reading. You have the parable of the lamp and basket, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of mustard seed. Now, if you look at just the parable of the lamp and basket, what you have is a mystery that's going to be revealed. That's what it talks about. You can kind of summarize it that way. This mystery, this gospel, it will be revealed. You cannot go in and cover it. It just won't stay covered. And it's foolish to cover it. It's like going home and saying, I'm going to turn on the lamp. Oh, that's too bright, and putting a blanket over it. You wouldn't do that. You just turn it back off, right? This light, it shines. This gospel, it shines, and you cannot cover it. That's the point that he's making there. Then he talks about the parable of the growing seed. And I love this one because it's so true that only God knows the mystery and how it works. But as he tells this parable, he's like, a farmer just goes out there, puts the seed in the ground, and just steps back and go, okay, it's going to germinate. It's going to pop out of the ground in like 7 to 14 days, and then it's just going to start growing. I don't know how it works, but it works. And that's the way it works with people. I don't know how God's going to cause someone to grow. I don't know how God's going to penetrate into somebody's heart. But I do know that as you go out and you sow the seed, people will become followers of Jesus Christ. And it does work. So God knows how the mystery works. And then the last one is the parable of the mustard seed. I think you can summarize it this way, that your faith will grow if tended to. If it's just a tiny little mustard seed and it's thrown in the ground, it can grow up into a big tree. If your faith is tiny, you say, man, I just don't have much faith at all. Continue to tend to it. Continue to care for it. Continue to be around a body of believers. Continue to read God's word. Continue to pray, and it'll grow, and your faith will be strengthened. It'll grow like God wants it to. So those are the parables that we're going to read through, and that kind of gives you an idea of the points of each of them. So I'll have Tim and Ben come up, and then I'll have a couple closing remarks. And then we'll end with a song this morning. So Tim and Ben, if you'd like to come.
This is God's word in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. The mystery will be revealed.
And he said to them,
is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.
And he said to them,
pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from a one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Only God knows how the mystery works.
And he said,
the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Your faith will grow if tended to.
And he said,
with what we can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use it for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.
With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
With the three summary sentences, this is God's word.